So without further ado this morning, I'm going to ask Kate to come up. She's going to be ministering this morning for us. And now normally what we would do is ask you to stretch out your hands and pray for the preacher. But I'm telling you that the word that's burning in here, I think you guys need prayer because this is going to be good. So instead of stretching your hand out and praying for her, she's good. Let's pray for you. So put your hand on your heart and let's pray. God, I thank you for the word that you've placed in Kate this morning. And Lord, we pray, Father, that we would receive that which you have for us. Make our hearts soft. Get us ready, Lord, to hear what you have this morning. God, we just say, come and move, come and speak. We're ready, we're listening, and we're willing to be attentive this morning. Amen.
Good morning. Yes, okay. All of a sudden, I just started coughing again, this 100-day cough, but that's okay. My name is Katie McMunn. This is my husband, Paul. For those of you who don't know me, we have the privilege of being on eldership here at Oceanside Church. And if you haven't seen me the last few weeks, it's because I work as a nurse full-time and I work shift work. So if you see me, it's not because, if you don't see me, it's not because I'm sleeping in. It's usually because I'm working. But today, I get the privilege to continue on this journey in James. We're looking at the book of James. And, you know, it's a wonderful book, but it can be very challenging. And I found myself very challenged as I dug into it and just unpacked it a bit. And, you know, Mark started the series 2 weeks ago, and he talked about connecting the hearing and the doing. And why this is such a big deal, because God is out for our total transformation. And I love that. Sorry, I'm feeling a bit short of breath. Let's hope this doesn't continue. But that God is out for our total transformation, that he's not into spiritual facelifts. And then I think that's true as we dive in today and continue in James. And then Andy spoke last week about works and faith and how, you know, our good works don't prove or earn our faith, but they complete our faith. They're a result of our faith. And that's not an easy topic, so well done, Andy. That's probably why I didn't pick it. That was a lot to chew on. But that connection between what you believe and what you do, that continues today in James. And I get to follow two men with big voices and big personalities, and then there's me. But I love, even in that God chooses to use all of us, and I am so humbled this morning that he would choose to use me in any way. So today, let's dive into James 2. You know, James is talking to the church, he's talking to believers, and he's actually talking about when they meet together in a setting similar to this. And he's talking about some of the way that they're acting towards each other. And he talks about the sin of partiality, which is a bit of a mouthful. So I'll probably use the word favoritism today just because I don't know if we use it enough. But pretty much he's talking about how playing favorites in meeting together and how we treat people, how it doesn't fit into our faith. Because God doesn't play favorites. And, you know, I love the idea when we were going through James of the different titles. I was like, oh, yeah, no favorites allowed. Everyone's worthy of our love and attention. I was like, oh, I can get behind that. I'm sure I could, you know, get something from that and dig into that. And then when I got into the scriptures, I was very convicted myself at how easily we fall into human ways of thinking. And this morning, if I, you know, get a bit excited or passionate, it's not because I'm angry or frustrated at you. And it's not because there's any condemnation, because this is something that God is stirring in me to do better at and to be more like him. And the scripture this morning, I just want to tell you, it can be challenging at times, but that's what's so beautiful about scripture, is that the word says that it's living and active, and that it can cut between soul and spirit, and judge between thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so as we dig into the word, let the word do that this morning as it challenges you. because this has challenged me to be more like Jesus, to see people the way that he saw people, to love people the way that he did, to honor people the way that he did. So I'm preaching to myself this morning. So let's go there, James 2. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, and we're going to read the whole passage and then kind of unpack it a bit. So it should be there soon. But James 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen those who are rich, that drive nice cars, that have extra savings, that have Louis Vuitton purses? Oh, no? Is that not what's in your... No, what does he say? He says, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, who drag you into the court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he said, do not commit adultery, do not murder. If you do commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For mercy, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So James is speaking to them again about when they meet together. And it's important to remember that James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes in an age that is filled with a lot of prejudice. People in that time were classified, you know, there was distinctions made among them all the time. They were class, ethnicity, religious background. Often even what they wore determined kind of the religious sect that they were a part of. If you think about, the Bible talks so much about that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, male, female, free, slave. That was because that was an issue in that time. And I think it doesn't sound too different from today. I think we can still, there's still lots of ways to distinguish among people and socioeconomic class. And, you know, it's a hot topic right now if you look at the world. This piece of acceptance, of not judging people, tolerance. I could spend a lot of time on that word, but I won't. You know, I think it's talked about a lot, even on the political stage. And as Christians, we shouldn't be looking to the world to define these things for us. We should be looking to Jesus, what it means to be accepting of people, to not judge people. We should be ahead of the curve here. Really, we should be setting the bar. We should be looking to Jesus and being like him and have him transform us to then treat people the way that they should be treated. And when we look at Jesus, there's just no room for favoritism. And that's what I want to explore today and unpack, is that God does not treat us with favoritism. And that may be the way of the world, and it may be the way in our culture, but it doesn't fit into God's character. And the problem with favoritism is it's not how we've been treated by God. So in verse 1, we'll dig in a bit. It says, do not show partiality. Or I'm going to say believers. The NIV says believers must not show favoritism. And what is that? It just means it's an unfair bias in favor of one thing or one person compared to another. Really, it's that we don't get to pick who we want to treat well or love well based on who we think is more worthy. Because that's not how we've been treated by God. Even this morning, we sang about the waves of his mercy. We sang about this God, his love endures forever. I want you, even as we go through the scripture, to remember and keep in mind how you've been treated by God, how God sees you, your story. Because God treats us all equally, impartially. In Romans 3, it says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? We know that verse well. It's often quoted. But it goes on to say, but all are justified freely by his grace. All is inclusive. It's impartial. It doesn't play favorites. God hopes that all would come to salvation. Even this morning we sang, all who are thirsty. All who are thirsty. He so loved the world. That is very inclusive. That is not favorites. That's not partial. That's not bias. That's not the God that we serve. And the good news this morning is that God loves you and thinks that you are worthy of his love, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. All we have to do is to respond in faith to that love by saying yes to Jesus. That's good news, guys. You're quiet. That is good news. Very good news. In Titus 3, verses 4, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. So this morning, we all have equal access to God through the cross. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way that we have equal access to God. But we do have that access because he does not have favorites. And so in turn, as we are to be like him, we're called to be Christ-like, made more like him, there's no place for us to then turn and treat others with any sort of favoritism or bias. In James 2, verse 2, it says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into our assembly and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the others, you know, stand over there, stand in the back, sit down at my feet. Can you imagine saying that to someone? Sit down at my feet. But it says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You know, James highlights this piece of rich versus poor. And I don't know why we're so easily impressed by glamour and bling as humans. I don't know why, right? We follow celebrities and it's all about fashion and style. We're very easily impressed by the outward appearance. But you know, that's not how God sees. He sees the heart. And the New York Rescue Mission, based out of New York, obviously, they did an experiment, and they took families, and they took one family member, and they dressed them up as a homeless person on the streets, the whole, like, boxes, grocery carts, and then they took another member of their family and had them walk by and see if they noticed them, recognized them, even acknowledged them. And most of the people walked by their family members, had no idea, didn't even see them. The one guy was devastated because it was his wife, like 35 years. He had no idea, no idea. And it's amazing. And the whole point they were trying to make was that these people, because of their outward appearance, become almost invisible. And I thought about having somebody dress up as a homeless person today, but I don't know. I might take away from what I'm trying to go for. But the reality is that we look at outward appearance. We're humans. That's what we do. So we need to first recognize that. But I think maybe the piece of rich versus poor, maybe that's not our biggest issue. You know, James was talking to believers as they met in a community like this. So I was trying to think, you know, is that a real issue for us here at Oceanside? Do we distinguish based on rich versus poor? I'm not sure. Maybe we do. If that is you and God's speaking to you, then definitely listen and repent and change. But I think it can sometimes be more subtle, playing favorites. You know, maybe it can be somebody who's like us. We can favor someone who's like us, who dresses like us, who is hip, who's decked out in RSDK. Somebody in the same age, you know. Somebody who maybe has the appearance of influence or the appearance of position. You know, how do we favor each other? Because we do make distinctions. We do make distinctions among ourselves. And we look at appearance while God looks at the heart. And God treats us not only equally, but he treats us by what's on the inside. He treats us by what's in our hearts. You know, in 1 Samuel, it says that God does not see as man sees, for man would look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this isn't new, you guys. This is like Sunday school. God looks at our hearts. God doesn't look at the outside. Yet I still think that we could all grow in this area, because God doesn't choose those that we would choose. If you just think and you look at Jesus' life, even the disciples, right? He chose some that were rich, some that were poor, some that were very uneducated, some that were doctors. When he walked the earth, Jesus spent time with tax collectors, with Pharisees, with poor people, with rich people, with wise people, with servants, with crowds, right? He spent so much time with crowds. And you always get varied people in a crowd. And we should be a community where all are welcomed, regardless of outward appearance, where all are loved, where all are treated well, where all are seen, right? That piece of being invisible. And I'm not saying that we aren't doing this, but even in the commentaries, when you read about this passage with James, you know, it shows that the early church was wavering between worldly thinking and this faith that they clung to, and that they needed a reminder. And that's why James reminds them, don't show favoritism. And maybe today that we need a bit of a reminder that God looks at the inside, that he treats us equally. Even if people are different and maybe not as lovable, I think, you know, sometimes we cry out for revival. We want to see people saved. We want to see radical salvations, right? Tell me we do. You guys are quiet again. Okay, right? We want to see people saved. I want to see people saved. What else are we here for? But then I think we need to be prepared to receive those that maybe aren't as easy to love right off the bat. You know, Danny Silk has a quote that says that people are often the least lovable when they need love the most. And I think that can definitely apply to my own life. When I really need love, I'm not very lovable. But I think that can apply to people as they come in. When life is tough, sometimes people are not very lovable. And I think we need to be real with ourselves this morning and say, where have we let bias slip in? So it can be subtle, it can slip in, I think, and it can seem harmless, but we treat people differently, even within our own church community. And if you're new this morning, I don't want this to be heavy. This is just a family, and we need to be real. So I want to challenge you and I this morning to branch out, to stop having favorites on a Sunday or a Connect group. Don't stay in your little groups. Meet new people. Meet people you've never talked to. Wow, this is good. Get out of your comfort zone. Even if you talk to one new person a week or new to you and have a real conversation with one person you don't know on a Sunday, it's a good goal. I mean, often it comes from insecurity on our part, right? It's that fear of the unknown. But guys, when we look at Jesus, he treats us equally, and he treats us by what's on the inside. So let's look beyond outward appearance and get out of our comfort zone. I have great faith in you guys. I know you can do it. We can all do it. We can all do better at it. Preaching to myself again. In James 2, verse 4, it says that you've made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. And this is where that word, where the word is so amazing, because it cuts between thoughts and attitudes of the heart, right? Because it doesn't say unhelpful thoughts, right? You've become judges with unhelpful thoughts. No. It doesn't say you've become judges with uncompassionate thoughts. It says you've become judges with evil thoughts. There's no other way to say that. When we play favorites and when we show bias in these walls and outside of these walls, it says that we've become judges with evil thoughts. That's tough to swallow. Because we aren't called to judge. That's not in our job description. And I'll show you that a bit more later on. But, you know, it does say we're to judge between spirits, we're to judge between fruit. But the Bible doesn't talk about us judging between people and then treating them accordingly. Right? And I think for me, there's a lot of freedom that comes when I can realize that I don't have to be the one to judge. There's a lot of freedom that it's like God's going to be the one to judge people. I just have to love people. There's a lot of freedom in that, I think. And I think, you know, I work at the hospital, and I can see this a lot in day to day. Because we have such amazing healthcare in this country. I'm so grateful for it. I'm not from this country, but we have equal access in healthcare. And that means as a nurse, I take care of all kinds of people, all kinds of people. And some are easier to love and some are harder to love. But it's interesting, even when you hear that maybe someone's had an issue with substance abuse in the past, and you watch people's, very subtly, how that person is treated, or even how their pain is controlled, it's crazy. That's the way the world works. But we're called to be different. And it's not for us to do the judging. Yeah. In verse 5, we'll keep going. Verse 5 of James 2, it says, "Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to those who love him?" I read a quote, actually someone like retweeted a quote on Facebook this week by a pastor in the U.S. And the quote was, "If God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, then neglecting them is not just mean, but self-destructive." And why is that? Because we're one body. If one suffers, we all suffer. You know, I think James emphasizes the poor, but that was only because Jesus talked about it being exceedingly hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? James is talking about the poor, but it's not that God has a bias to the poor either, that he loves the poor more. It says that those who love him are heirs. So he chooses all kinds, right? He chooses those that we wouldn't choose. Thank goodness, because he chooses us. But he treats us equally. He treats us by what's on the inside. And here it says that he treats us as heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of the kingdom. That sounds very biblical, doesn't it? What does that mean? That's great. We're heirs of the kingdom. What does that mean to us practically? What is an heir? So an heir is somebody that is inheriting or continuing the legacy of a predecessor. So who are we continuing the legacy of? Who is this king? Anybody? Jesus. So it's his kingdom that we're a part of. It's his kingdom that we're building. And we get to continue the legacy of Jesus. That's amazing. I think that's amazing. When I says, wow, the way that God treats us, so full of mercy and grace that we get to be called heirs of his kingdom.
I think it's good news. You know, if I think of an heir, I think of someone that's well taken care of. Their future is secure. Guys, our future is secure. We are well taken care of. We have been forgiven much. We have been loved much. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness. We've been given so much, and yet, can we be a bit stingy in what we've received to then passing on to others, letting that mercy, grace, forgiveness flow through us? Are we continuing the legacy of Jesus in how we act towards each other and how we act towards others at school, at work, in our homes? I think it's an amazing privilege that we get to continue the legacy of Jesus, that we are heirs of his kingdom. And this is a kingdom that's unshakable. This is a kingdom that's going to last. We'll keep going because we still got more of the scripture here. So in verse 6, it says, "You've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" If you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, verse 8, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So I think this piece of loving your neighbor as yourself, I think we've heard that a lot, right? I think that's something we're probably familiar with. And the scripture says here, this James says, if you do that, you're doing well. But if we show partiality, we sin. If we show favoritism, right? If we play favorites, it's sin. In verse 10, it says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become accountable for all of it. For he says, do not commit adultery, do not murder. But if you do one but you don't do the other, you're still a transgressor of the law." And I think in the commentaries, it talks about how the Pharisees picked and chose between the laws that they thought were more important, and they followed those more strictly. And I don't think we're much different. I think sometimes we can hear the commandments, we can hear what God calls us to, and we can pick and choose what's more important. But this verse is saying that showing favoritism and partiality is sin, on the same level as murder and adultery, which is crazy in human terms, I think, if I'm honest. And that's where it stops being kind of warm and fuzzy. It's like, ooh. And in my prep even, I kind of hit a wall because I'm like, how is this ever going to be encouraging? Yeah. But that's kind of the point, is that the law, we're supposed to hit a wall with the law. And we're not supposed to be able to do this in our own strength. And this could become a message about, you know, be better people, you guys. We need to love people more. You need to do better. You need to do this less and do this more. And it's religion and it has no impact and we all go home. Great word. Life is too short for that. And even in prepping, I was so frustrated because I'm like, but that's so possible, preaching this. It's like, do this more, do this less. We need to love more. And I'm like, God, how does this happen? Because we've heard this. We know this. Treat people by what's on the inside. We teach our kids that. One day, we will teach our kids that. the way that this happens, though, is because we encounter Jesus. The only way this changes, is by looking at Jesus. By looking at Jesus and remembering the way that we've been treated by him. By letting him transform us, by letting him renew us, right? It says that we are a new creation, that he renews our mind. And listening to his instruction, right? This is James giving instruction to the church. They had encountered God's grace and mercy, and he's just reminding them. And for us, it's just the only way is if we think about how Jesus treated us and let that change us. Otherwise, it's just good works and do this and don't do that. And we all know that that doesn't last very long. And I think that's why I've been trying so hard to make the focus about how God treats us and not necessarily our actions. Because when we get the revelation and get a hold of how God has treated us, and when we let that permeate our lives, then that's when we turn and we can pour that out to other people. Are you guys with me? Because you see, God treats us with mercy. He treats us as we don't deserve. In verse 12 of James, it says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." It's a beautiful word. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." So it's saying that our words and our action are to reflect this law of liberty, the freedom, the forgiveness, the grace that we've received. The only reason that we are judged as innocent under this law of liberty is because of Jesus' sacrifice. We sang this morning about the lion and the lamb that was slain, that took the sins of the world. And we are free under this law of liberty. And it's not a freedom to indulge in sin. It's not a freedom for no consequences. It's a freedom from sin. It's freedom for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to manifest himself in us, and to transform us. And, it doesn't say that we won't be judged. It says that, we will be judged, but under the law of liberty. It's under a different law because of Jesus. Not a different law, but you know what I mean. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. In Luke 6, verse 36, this is what Jesus says. It says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I want to clarify that showing mercy is not the same thing as condoning evil. Showing mercy isn't the newfound word or definition of tolerance. That's not mercy. That's not who Jesus was, and he was rich in mercy. But mercy comes from a place of forgiveness. Mercy should be the mark of a forgiven person. And what are we today if not a group of people that have been forgiven? Mercy should be our mark. And if you're new to the church this morning, or you're new on your walk with God, that's what we are. We're a bunch of people that have messed up, that we've made mistakes, some big and some little, but we've been forgiven by God because of Jesus. God's mercy triumphed over judgment when he sent Jesus to the cross. And we went from being guilty to innocent. We went from being wanted to being welcomed in by Jesus. God does not treat us with favoritism, but he treats us equally. He treats us by what's on the inside, by what's in our hearts. He treats us as heirs of the kingdom, and he treats us with mercy. Always. And I think if we look back in our lives, I encourage you this morning to think at your life, think of your story, because mercy triumphs over judgment in our lives. If I look back at my story, and it's being transformed by that revelation, not by good intentions or good works. It's being transformed by that revelation that in my life, in my heart, mercy has triumphed over judgment. that I'm then empowered to walk this out and to love and accept and honor other people like God calls us to. So what I want to do today is a little bit different. I actually want to play a song, and I want you to just ponder that today, because otherwise it'll just be a lot of good ideas and do this, don't do this, and nothing will change. And my cry is that we would always leave here changed, that we would continue to be transformed and continue to be made like Christ. And there is a world that is lost and broken, and we have been given so much. We need to let it flow through us. The love, mercy, forgiveness. We need to let mercy triumph over judgment in our day-to-day lives. So I just want to play this song and have you guys take some time. And then Paul's going to take it from there.